You know, David was an interesting fellow. There's some Old Testament characters and Bible characters that are just, I guess I like them all, but there's some that are, I guess, special favorites. And David is one of those. I really appreciate David because I see in him what God wants us to be, but I also see the struggles he went through to get there, like so many of us have, like we all have to do. David was facing one strange day. I don't know what he thought was going to happen that day when he got up, but he surely didn't expect it to have to deal with the challenge he was going to be facing that day. He had been sent by his father to check on his brothers who were in the army. As a matter of fact, this wasn't running down to the military base just to see how they were doing. They were at war, and his brothers were camped in the field along the front lines, ready for war with the Philistines. Jesse, their father, got worried just a little bit about how his two boys were doing in the army, and so he sent David down to check on them. Now, when David got down there, and by the way, it wasn't that far a trip. The battle was taking place very close to where David lived in the little town of Bethlehem. But when he got there, he wasn't ready for at all what he saw. You see, across the way was the Philistine army. But every day, the Philistines sent out a man who came with a challenge to the armies of Israel, simply wanted, more or less defying them to come out and fight. Now, you know who the fellow was. His name was Goliath. And the Bible calls him a giant. We're going to talk in just a moment about his size, because that's extremely important. But what I want us to understand is that David, for some reason or another, was very upset that this man could come out and make the challenge that he did to the Israelite army every single day, day in and day out. You see, what Goliath was doing was proposing a deal with Israel. Let's not have a full-scale battle. You send one man out to fight me. We'll take this thing on hand-to-hand, one-on-one, and if you win, if your man kills me, we'll surrender and we'll serve you. If I kill your man, you surrender and you serve me. You serve the Philistines. And it's not the greatest military strategy in the world, but it was working because it had the Israelites scared to death. They were literally trembling in their boots, I guess in their case, in their sandals. And day in and day out, he issued this challenge, and day in and day out, the Israelite army stood there and trembled, scared to death to deal with this guy. As a matter of fact, they began to talk among themselves, have you heard what King Saul has promised to anybody who will go out and defeat this Philistine? Have you heard what's been offered? To the man brave enough to go out and defeat the Philistine, to kill Goliath, first of all, he's going to get to marry the king's daughter. He's going to be son-in-law to the king. That sounds like a pretty good deal. But in addition to that, it says, that man's house will be free in Israel. What that means is, never again will he pay taxes for as long as he lives. So there's really some pretty good incentive here for this guy, for somebody to go out and deal with Goliath. But the Israelite army won't do it. They just stand back and tremble and shake. Until David shows up. And David says, what's going on here? Who is this guy? Actually, what David says is, who is this Philistine? And what he really is asking is, who does this guy think he is? That he would actually take it on himself, have the nerve to stand up and defy God's chosen people, the army of God. Who does he think he is? And they told him what's going on, and David says, well, that's no big deal. I'll fight the guy. Now, David's got some obstacles to overcome before they'll even let him fight. First of all, his brother Eliab is quite upset with the whole thing. After all, here's Eliab. He's in the army. He's serving on the front lines, and here comes his kid brother. David was the youngest of 8 boys. Here comes his kid brother, who's usually out in the field taking care of sheep, and here he is running around down on the battlefront now. And Eliab really jumps on him. Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither? What are you doing here anyway? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Why aren't you back home taking care of those sheep? Just because you can handle a few sheep out in the wilderness doesn't mean that you're equipped to handle a war. What are you doing here? He says, I know what really the problem is. He says, I know thy pride. I know your pride. And I know the naughtiness of your heart. We'd say, I know your bad attitude. You just came back because you want to see what's going on. You just want to see the battle. David says, what have I done to deserve that? What have I now done? Is there not a cause? What brought that on? Where'd that come from? He says, all I tried to do was say that I'm willing to go fight this Philistine. You won't do it. Nobody else will do it. But I'm willing to do it. So word gets to King Saul. You got someone who will fight Goliath. Who is it? A young boy named David? Oh, wait a minute. We're not going to let David go out there. He's not trained. He's not prepared. He's not ready to know anything about fighting anybody, let alone a man like Goliath. And so Saul tried to persuade him not to go. As a matter of fact, when he realized he could not persuade David not to go, Saul thought he would equip David to go. And so he put his own armor on him and gave him his own weapons. And David says, I don't even know what to do with these. I've never tried these. I've never proved these. I don't know how to make this stuff work. And I can't move in this armor. And so he threw the armor off. He said, I'll do this thing my own way. You see what these people didn't understand, what Eliab didn't understand, or what Saul didn't understand, was David had been preparing all of his life to face this particular challenge. Now, I don't know that he knew that. I suspect he probably didn't. But God had been preparing David all of his life to deal with this Goliath, this giant named Goliath, on this day. Because if you look at what David has been doing, you've got to come to an understanding that David was a whole lot more prepared for this than they were giving him credit for. First of all, David, for a living, had been doing what? He'd been a shepherd boy. He'd been taking care of sheep out in the wilderness. Now that sounds like a rather calm job, but it could be deadly. And he tells us about one time when a lion came out and tried to steal one of the sheep, and he had to kill the lion. And when a bear attacked the sheep, and he had to kill the bear. But David learned some valuable lessons out in the wilderness about serving God. First of all, he learned the lesson of obscurity. And by that I mean he learned how not to be in the limelight. He learned how not to be in the spotlight. He didn't always have to be the center of attention. You know, when Samuel the prophet came to David's house one day and he was trying to find a king for the nation of Israel. And God had told him it's going to be a son of Jesse. And so he starts down through the sons of Jesse and he takes them in order from oldest to the youngest and he sees the first one and he says, there's the one. And God says, no, he's not the one. And so they bring in the second son and no, he's not the one either. And they go through the first seven sons in the family. And God says, no, not him either. And Samuel says, okay, Jesse, do you have any more sons? He says, well, I got one, the youngest. He's out in the field taking care of the sheep. And Samuel says, go get him. We're not even eating supper until we get to it. And so David comes in. And immediately Samuel says, that's the one. But you see, David had learned the lesson of kind of staying in the background until you're needed. And not expecting to be the center of attention in everything that you're going to face. And he had to do that at this point. But now the time had come. David also learned the lessons that come from monotony and boredom. Now, believe it or not, you learn things from being bored. You learn how to deal with boredom, if nothing else. Can you imagine? I mean, he talks about fighting a lion and fighting a bear, but most of the time, taking care of sheep in the wilderness really was pretty dull, pretty routine stuff. Can you imagine every morning getting up and looking at the same sheep you looked at for the last 28 days in a row? And you haven't seen anything but sheep for weeks. And you get up every day in the same place and you do the same thing to take care of the same sheep. Now, how are you going to pass the time? Because let's face it, sheep do a lot of eating and sleeping. And what are you going to do while they do their thing? David was a master with a slingshot. Now, I'm not the slingshot with the rubber bands that just like that, but that kind of around your head like that. Tell you what, that is one of the most deadly and most dangerous weapons there is if you don't know how to use it. If somebody who knows how to use it is really someone to reckon with. But how do you get good at using a slingshot? Well, let me answer that question with this question. How do you get to be a Tiger Woods on the golf course? How do you get to be as good as Tiger Woods playing golf? You may answer that question? You hit 100,000 golf balls. You hit the same golf ball again and again and again until you get that swing down right to where you cannot do it wrong. We used to live in Cambridge, Ohio. My oldest daughter went to high school with a boy. who his senior year was named Mr. Basketball in the state of Ohio. He still is second all time on the high school scoring list in the state of Ohio. This kid, he's only 5'9". This kid could penetrate, go to the basket. If he got in his way, he'd just step back and pop the three. You know how he did it? He took 100 practice shots a day from 12 different places on the court. He took 1,200 practice shots every single day. David, I just picture him in my mind's eye and how practicing with that sling day in and day out. I wonder if I can hit that branch up there. I wonder if I can hit that rock over there. So when time came for him to use that skill, he had it. David also learned the lesson of reality while he was out there in that wilderness. He learned how to deal with the real situation, and he learned that life at times can be difficult. There's not a one of us that's going to get through this life without dealing with some kind of a problem, and some of you are facing pretty severe ones already, and you've got some big ones yet coming. You got to learn how to deal with it. David learned that life could be difficult at times. He watched a bear threaten the sheep. He watched a lion threaten the sheep, but he didn't run from either one of them. He stood there and fought. And with God's help, he won. Later, he said this helped him as he prepared for this battle with Goliath. He told King Saul, he said, listen, I'm not afraid of this giant. I fought a bear. I fought a lion. God delivered both of them into my hand. And God who delivered both of them is going to deliver this giant into my hand. And I have no doubt of that whatsoever. And I don't need your armor. David wasn't just facing a challenge on that occasion. He was facing a giant challenge. Now, here's my question. How giant of a challenge was he facing? How big was Goliath? Anybody know? You're exactly right, almost. He was 9'6". 9'6" tall. Put that in perspective, he was 2.5 feet taller than Shaquille O'Neal. This guy was absolutely huge. He came with, today he would come within 6 inches of brushing his head on the rim, just walking underneath of it. He wore armor that weighed 180 pounds. He threw a spear, the head on that spear weighed 180 pounds. Now, to get this thing truly in perspective, picture this guy 9'6", and who knows how much this man weighed. What had he been doing all of his life? He'd been in military school all of his life, trained to fight. He had learned the art of fighting since he was a baby. How would you like to have dealt with him one-on-one? Now, let's put the thing a little more in perspective. We don't know how a whole lot about David's size. How old do you think David was? I guess? How much? 7. Now he's a little older than that. Probably a teenager, though. If he were 20 years old, he'd been in the army. So he was probably a teenager. Now, how big was he? Well, we don't know. But we can make a guess. Archaeologists, you know, those guys go digging around the ground to dig up old bones and pots and pans and trash and garbage and see what they can learn about people, have dug up skeletons from that particular period of time in that particular part of the world. And if David was average height for people in that part of the world, according to what the archaeologists have found, if David was average height, he was about 5'2". Now, he's 5'2", Goliath is 9'6". Goliath literally was almost twice David's size. Do you see why some of them didn't think he could deal with it? I wonder, as David approached Goliath that day, remember as he made his way out there, he stopped and he scooped up 5 little stones out of his
out of the brook that he crossed, the little stream that he crossed. He put him in his pouch and he went on up there. But the closer he got to Goliath, the bigger that guy had to look. Had some friends while back, several years ago tell me their niece was at a restaurant in Akron, Ohio one night. They were sitting there eating and she heard someone say, "Excuse me, could you tell me what time it is?" And she said she went this way. She was looking up at Shaq. He was in town to play the Cavaliers. The closer you get to someone that big, the bigger they look. And when you figure that David walked up to Goliath and probably reached his belly button, how small do you suppose David must have felt? I wonder if his hands begin to sweat, did his heart begin to race? And if it's me, I'm probably wondering if it's not a good idea just to apologize for bothering poor Goliath and going back home. But David never flinched. He never backed down, not for a second. I want you to watch what he says. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 17, we're in verse 42, "And when the Philistine," that's Goliath, "and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him." He was disgusted with him. "For he was but a youth," just a young kid, "and ruddy of a fair countenance." Always a good-looking young fellow, but he still wasn't very big. "And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog that you come out with me with a stick?" David had a staff in his hand, like every good shepherd, Jerry. And Goliath is simply saying, "I'm standing here with a sword and a spear, and you're going to beat on me with a stick? You think you're fighting a dog here?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Come on, let's get this over with. "And I'll feed you to the birds and the lions." "Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword?" You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. He said, "Let me tell you something. I come to you in the name of the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. The Lord's going to deliver you into my hand today, and I'm going to chop your head off, and I'm going to feed your body to the animals, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Now, you know the rest of the story. How David reached into that pouch, he took took out one little stone. I've always wondered why David took five stones. Because the fact of the matter is, he was going to get shot at one. If he didn't hit the first time, he wasn't going to get a chance to reload. So he takes out the one stone, he puts it in the pouch of that sling, and he starts going. And at just the right moment, he let go, and that stone hit Goliath right between the eyes. With enough force that death was instantaneous. Literally, Goliath never knew what hit him. And so then David jumps up and he grabs Goliath's sword and does exactly what he said he was going to do. He took Goliath's head off. Now, you and I, thank God, are probably never going to be called upon to stand and fight literally with somebody twice our size. I pray God that never happens to any of us. But throughout our lives and in every day of our lives, we're going to face our own set of giant problems. And we're going to need the same two things that David had as we deal with the problems that we face, whatever those problems might be, whatever those challenges might be. Our challenge, our Goliath, if you will, could be a health problem. You don't know what your health holds in the future. You don't know what kind of problems you might develop someday. You may have family problems. And some of you, I'm afraid, probably do. You may someday have some financial problems. You may have some problems related to your job, and the list could go on and on and on of the various types of problems we're going to face. And some of them can be pretty serious. But the question then is not whether or not we're going to have problems, because we are. The question is, how are we going to deal with those problems? And I suggest to you, we're going to face those challenges in the very same way David faced his. With the same two things that David used to face his. Let me tell you what those two things are tonight, and then we'll wrap this thing up and go eat whatever they got in mind. First of all, what motivated David, or what got David through his challenge, was faith. Was faith. It absolutely galled David that Goliath would have the nerve to stand there and deliberately defy the armies of Israel. And he didn't know what made him madder. Goliath doing it or Israel's army refusing to take a stand and stop it. He would not allow anything, including the ridicule of his own family, to stop him from doing what needed to be done. He said he could do it. He told his brother Eliab he could do it. He told Saul he could do it. He told Goliath he could do it. And the real reason was his faith was in God. Listen to what he said. He told Goliath, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord God of Israel." And he says, "I have my faith and my trust in my God, and I know full well that I'm going to win this thing." I read one time about a fellow who said he got up every morning and he went in the bathroom and he stood there and he looked in the mirror and he told himself, he said, "You're okay. You can make it. Nothing is too great for you to accomplish if you believe in yourself." And he said he told himself this every single morning. And he said it was kind of a form of prayer. Well, I got news for him. I don't know what you want to call that thing, but it isn't prayer. Prayer is when I talk to God, not myself. And I don't know what the guy was trying to do, and maybe he helped him doing it, but he wasn't expressing any faith in God whatsoever, and that he was expressing faith in himself. But David says, it's God that's going to get me through this thing. And that's where we need to place our confidence. We must believe, one, that God can handle our problems. But friends, we got to take it a step farther than that. It's not enough to believe that God can handle our problems. We've also got to believe that God will handle our problems. We're talking about the confidence that David had when he said God would give Goliath into his hand. And if I just trust God, just believe God, and just count on God, rely on God, in the very same way I can count on the fact that God will deliver my problems into my hands too, just like he did Goliath to David. Number two, what got David through that thing was not just his faith, but also it was his motive. What was David's motive for the fight that he had with Goliath? Why was he doing it? Well, there's different reasons I suppose he could have. He could have done it just to prove to his big brother Eliab that he could. He could have done it just to prove to everybody what a great soldier and a great fighter and a great warrior he was. He could have done it just to shut everybody up so they'd quit teasing him. But David's motive was a whole lot better than that. Listen to what he says. He says, "This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth." Why, David? "That all the earth may know there is a God in Israel." David says, "I'm doing what I'm doing to prove to the world that God is great. My motive is not to glorify myself. My motive is not so that everybody will talk about what a great soldier I am or what a great fighter I am." He says, "I'm not even doing this to get the awards and rewards that King Saul has promised. I really am not that much interested right now in marrying the king's daughter." Although later he was quite interested when he got to know her. He says, "I'm doing this so everybody will know there's a God in Israel, so everybody will praise and glorify our God." You know, so often what motivates us, let's be honest now, So often what motivates us to do the things we do is just plain old-fashioned pride. I want everybody to think I'm great. I want everybody to think what a wonderful person I am, that I got it all together, that I can handle it. But what ought to really motivate me is to live my life in such a way that the world will say what a great God I serve. You ever notice how oftentimes our prayers even are designed to glorify us? Now think about it. I've got a problem. I don't go to God and ask Him to deal with the problem. I don't go to God and turn it over to Him. What I do is I go to God and ask Him to bless what I've already decided I'm going to do in the first place. Rather than let Him make the decisions. David was an absolutely amazing character. He faced the challenges that he had to face through his faith and through a proper motive. And listen, that's exactly what it's going to take to get us to deal with the problems that we face. We're going to have to deal with them through faith in God and through having the right motive in what we're trying to do. And that motive being to glorify God. And if we do that, we can't lose. I close tonight with one passage of Scripture. A question asked in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. If God be for us, who can be against us? Thank you, Charles.